Good morning once again. Let's, before we look at this passage, let's bow our heads in prayer. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may have soft hearts and open ears for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To many of us, I'm sure, that was quite a familiar passage. Now, if I was to ask almost any Christian today, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? The answer I hope I would get would be something like this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Others might say, recite the golden rule: do unto others as you would have done unto yourself. Now, back before I was a Christian, I never knew that saying came out of the Bible. I just thought it was a good rule to live your life by. But Christ's greatest command, according to the Gospel of John, is that we love one another as Jesus has loved us. When we think about the consequences of such love, we may quietly admit to ourselves, I could never love others to the full extent that Jesus loves me. Can anyone actually fulfil that commandment? In the passage before us, Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. And Jesus is talking about the foundation of love. Just before this, in John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I may bear much fruit. And there's something deeply important about the concept of vine or vineyard in the Israelite thought. The vine had become a symbol of Israel as the people of God. Israel is pictured in the Old Testament as a vineyard. It's interesting, however, that the Old Testament prophets never used the concept apart from when trying to get Israel back on the path of righteousness. For example, Isaiah pictures the vineyard as that that has run wild, and Jeremiah complains that the nation of Israel has turned into an immoral plant of a strange vine. And Hosea describes the fact that Israel is an empty vine. When Jesus made the statement, I am the true vine, we can just see all the barricades going up from all the people that were listening to him. Jesus was actually saying to them, listen, my friends, you think that you are the branch and the vine just because you belong to the people of Israel. You think that you are the real thing because you are part of a special nation, because of your birth and nationality. That's an interesting thought. And I can see much the same thinking today. Certainly for me, I used to think I was a Christian because I was born on this island. But that is not the case. We read in the Bible that the prophets saw the vine that was in desperate need of pruning. And they were right. Again and again, the people of Israel strayed from the intended purpose that God had chosen for them as a people. Jesus, however, has a legitimate claim to the title of true vine because his fruits were rooted in the power of God. Israel had lost its rootedness, but Jesus was firmly rooted in the love of God. Jesus was firmly established in the intimate living fellowship with God and the faith of God. His actions and teachings had their life source in God's love. The secret of the life of Jesus was his connection to God. Jesus withdrew regularly into a solitary place to meet and have fellowship with God. Jesus was always fellowshipping and abiding with God. In our day, we find it hard to withdraw from our busy schedules to be with God. We are hard pressed for time to listen to his voice, to look for his love and for his grace. When we take time to speak to God, we are often not patient enough to wait for him to speak back to us. Remain in my love, we hear the invitation of Jesus coming to us. Don't just do a hit and run kind of deal, but remain, abide, stay a while and listen. As the Father has loved you, so I have loved you, says Jesus in verse 9. You might ask the question, how exactly did Jesus experience his Father's love? What did he get from God in exchange for this obedience? Well, we know for a fact that God never gave Jesus a Mercedes to drive around the town, or even a horse and chariot, which would have been more appropriate within that time frame. But we know also that the Heavenly Father has given his Son Jesus an infinite sense of belonging and being rooted in his love. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We hear the blessing spoken at a time of Jesus' baptism. God gave Jesus a firm foundation and the conviction of his presence, his counsel and his faithfulness in times of trial and temptation. Jesus received from his Heavenly Father a peace that far exceeds the restlessness of this world. The Father's love assured him of a sense of security and safety in this harsh world. And that is the confirmation that we too can experience through the love of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As we experience the love of Jesus, we are the beneficiaries of a love that goes far beyond material things. It's a love that exceeds human understanding. It's a love that cannot be earned. A love that knows no boundaries. A love we couldn't get it if we chose it. And that's right. We do not choose Jesus. Jesus chooses us. Now, at this point, you may ask, if God chooses us, why are there wars? Why do little children die? Why this? Why that? Why, oh, why the other? What started the First World War? In short, power, wanting more, and greed and hate of others. These things are pretty much what start all wars. So could God stop wars? Could he stop knife crime in our country? Could he stop the shootings in the US? Could he stop everything bad happening? Well, the answer is yes, he could. He is God. People that think he should have never read the Bible and have developed a God of their own understanding. God gave us free will to love, free will to kill. God loves us so much that he says, you choose, and I will not make you do anything. I will just show you how to do it. God chooses us for joy. Jesus said in verse 11, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. The love of Jesus towards us is motivated by joy. Happiness is a human quality. We're happy when we get our way, or we're happy when we see a clown, or we're happy when we're invited to a party. And just over 2 weeks ago, our twin grandsons were born, and that was a great happiness for the whole family and for our friends. But the joy Jesus is talking about is a quality of happiness that surpasses the purely mundane in everyday life. This joy springs from an inner peace that we have only in we have only in brief. And it also springs from the salvation of God's love. A grief-stricken person, for example, can experience an incredible joy in knowing that there will be an eternal reunion with their loved one. A joyful person is one who knows that he or she is a forgiven sinner, and we are all sinners after all. We are chosen for love. There's that wonderful and disturbing phrase that Jesus said in verse 13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I read this story of a soldier in the First World War who asked his commanding officer if he could go out into no man's land between the trenches to bring in one of his friends who lay seriously wounded. You can go, said the officer, but it's not worth it. Your friend's probably dead by now, and you will throw your own life away. But the man went, and somehow he managed to get to his friend, and he lifted him on his shoulder, and he brought him back to his own trench. The two of them tumbled together and lay at the bottom of the trench. And the officer looked sympathetically down on the would-be rescuer and said to him, I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend's dead, and you are mortally wounded. It was worth it though, sir, the soldier said. How do you mean worth it, said the officer. I tell you your friend is dead. Yes, sir, the soldier answered. But it was worth it, because when I got to him, he was still alive, and he said to me, Jim, I knew you would come. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus chooses us to be his friends. Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves or servants. I call you my friends. And Jesus tells us, I have something greater yet. You are no longer slaves. You are my friends. And Jesus died on the cross for everyone. In fact, if any one of us was the only person on this planet, Jesus would have died for us. Why? Because he loves each and every one of us. Jesus calls us to be his friends. We can come to him at any time. We are full partners with him in trying to save this world, because he has made it his business to be known. We are fully fledged partners with him in the cause of bringing this world into God's kingdom. We are his partners, his ambassadors. Jesus chose us to be his voice, his hands, his feet. He has appointed us to go and bear fruit. In other words, to go and get results. There are many ways in which our friendship with Jesus can be expressed. The fruits of love that we bear for Christ are only limited by our imagination and our depth of love for him. And kindness is the sweetest of all fruits. In fact, if kindness was a stock market item, you couldn't pay for it with money. That's how high the need for kindness is in our world. Kindness is that quality of love which is as much concerned with the feelings of others as it is concerned with sorrow and struggles and the problems of all people. Kindness has learned the secret of looking outwards at all times and not looking inward. What this really boils down to is that we have no choice in the matter. Jesus says, this is my command, love each other as I have loved you. And the way I read this is, if we want to be his friends, if we want to remain in his love, if we want to obey him as he has obeyed the Heavenly Father, then we have no choice but to love each other. I can tell you, if you do not know the joy that Jesus is talking about, you only have to give your life to him and to follow his ways. Nearly 11 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. Before that, if someone had asked me what religion I was, I'd have said a Christian. But I was not a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I did not have a relationship with him. And I did not follow him. I did not follow his ways or even try to follow him. Now I know that what that joy is. And I know that it is open to all that give their life to Jesus. A friend of mine, Jimmy Tibbs, who came from Canning Town, who in a past life sparred with the great boxer Muhammad Ali, then called Cassius Clay, was involved at that time with grown-up gang stuff, to the extent that he got blown up in his car with his son, and did time for stuff that he shouldn't have done back then. Anyway, my friend came out of jail, went back into boxing as a promoter and a manager, but he still had no faith in Jesus. And then one day, someone spoke to him about giving his life to Jesus, which he did, and it totally changed his life. And he says now that if I got it wrong, what have I lost? But if I've got it right, I have gained everything. I have gained eternal life and happiness in this life. God loves each one of us. In a perfect world, we would all love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. And in that perfect world, at that point, all wars and hate would stop. And I can hear you saying, yeah, in a perfect world. But this is not a perfect world. And you'd be right. It's not a perfect world. But if we respond to God's love for us, then we can start to make it a perfect world. Through Jesus, God has chosen us for his divine purpose, mainly for joy, for expressing acts of love, to be his friends, and to be his hands and feet, his voice, to be his people. All we have to do is choose to follow Jesus. Amen.